He is great. And he doesn't need us to tell him how great he is, but we get the privilege of gathering together week after week and telling him how great he is, telling the world how great he is. He says, how do I want to get praise? I could do it in a million different ways. I want to get praise from rescuing sinners that love to praise my name. And he's tied those two things together, your good and his praise. And so what a wonderful Savior we have. Well, you might notice the stage is a little bit different today. There's a reason for that, and it's because we have some missionaries visiting with us. And whenever our missionaries come, we want to, like, roll out the red carpet, pull out all the stops, like, do things we never do on a regular basis. And so we have Sequant and Vanita Batia with us, and so I'll give them a hand. Of course, many of you know them. We've been partnering with them, had the privilege of partnering with them for over 30 years. Their ministry's in India, but there was a little mix-up. We heard Indiana, so that's kind of why we have the log cabin and the pine trees and the things like that. But we'll get that sorted out for next time. They're a part of Sikh Partners International and also the North India Institute of Theological Studies. And here are sort of the hallmarks of their ministry. Theological education, pastoral training, Bible translation, evangelism, church planting, and all of these things happening in some of the least Christian regions in the world. If you were to ask me, what's like the best philosophy of missions that you could possibly think of? What would be the hallmarks? If you're going to want, you know, the most bang for your missionary buck, what kinds of things should you be doing? Here's my list. Theological education, pastoral training, Bible translation, evangelism, and church planting, all in the least Christian regions of the world. And so we've had the privilege of partnering with them for over 30 years, seeing God do amazing things. And again, it is. It's the most bang for your missionary buck is supporting those missionaries that train pastors and plant churches. That's long-term ministry. Right? Not just kind of flying over and throwing out a bunch of tracks, but actually training men to love and serve the church. And so it's just a wonderful privilege that we have to partner with you. On top of all that, Sequant is a fabulous preacher. My pastor used to say, like, when a missionary comes and shares, I don't want to see slides, I want to hear good preaching. And so I can say that now because I know you don't have slides with you. That's what I want to hear. I want to hear good preaching. I remember the last time Sequant was with us, I remember the sermon. It was from 2 Chronicles 9. I had that wrong. I thought it was 1 Kings 10. But it was about the Queen of Sheba hearing about the fame of Solomon. And she heard these reports that Solomon, he's so rich, he's so amazing, he's so good, that she thought, there's no way that could possibly be true, but I'm going to go find out for myself. And what happened when she went and found out? She's like, I didn't even hear the half of it. And I remember his encouragement to us. When was the last time you bragged on Jesus so much that someone said to you, that can't be true? There can't be a person as good as the person you're describing. And what do we get to say? There is someone who's good. There is someone that good. He's better. And if you know him, it's not just that you're hearing the half of him. You're just hearing like a fraction of a tiny percent of him. He's that good. We know someone, and Sequant reminded us, Matthew 12:42, something greater than Solomon is here. And we know him, and we get the privilege of sharing him to the world. And that's what their ministry is all about. That's what they are all about. And so it's just a joy to have you. So come on up and preach the word for us.
Thank you. I appreciate that. I know that I will not be able to preach my Solomon sermon here for another 20 years because you remember it so well, and Pastor Todd will keep reminding you. But that's the beauty of the scripture, that oftentimes we don't have to work that hard. It's just plain and simple. It's right there. The issue is not of knowing more, but just going out and doing what we already know. Thank you so much, Church, for participating in our lives and ministry. We have known the Howard family for more than 40 years. It's just unfortunate that every time we come, they run away from here. So you went all out to decorate the stage, but we missed meeting Pastor and Mrs. Howard. Last time also we missed them. And thank you so much for the special offering you took last year. That was a great contribution for us to be able to get a matching grant. And with this year again, we have the option to get up to $80,000 in matching grant towards the ministry in India, depending upon how much extra comes towards that thing. So we thank you for your participation. Last time when I was here, few people made a commitment that they would like to sponsor one student per month at our institution. It costs about $100 for residential education, which pays for the tuition, stay, everything. And for $100 a month, you can make a contribution in somebody's life. Every time I come to California, I get reminded, especially coming from Texas, that how little your $100 can accomplish over here. My wife and I spent that much just eating the bare bone burgers yesterday, last night, and having a lunch. So for the price of skipping just one meal with the family per month, you can sponsor a student in India. And this year we are trying to raise 60 scholarships. So we greatly appreciate your participation. Also want to thank you for the long-standing relationship that we have. I don't know how many are here who've been part of this church since 1990, because that's how far back our association goes. But we really appreciate it, especially for the fact that you have kept your mission emphasis alive, because that's another thing that's happening, is that many people are withdrawing from what's happening overseas for a number of reasons. This morning you woke up to the news of what's happening in the Middle East, and while watching the news, there was one word that caught my attention because it was repeated so many times, and the word was peace. And that made me think that the only one who can bring peace into this world is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope and pray that in the midst of all the political talks that are happening about the peace, that somehow the peace through the Lord Jesus Christ, that gospel will also get preached, and people will get to hear about the true peace that is in Jesus Christ, and God can promise that and give it. Also, would like to ask you to pray, because India and Pakistan have always been had at the tensions. Last month, Vinita and I had to evacuate earlier because there was a little war that went on. Fortunately, it didn't last for too long, but our town where we are based is also the Air Force base, so that's the first town that gets shut down. Now, because of what's happening, because India has always had a very sensitive relationship with Pakistan because of the backing from Iran, so it's a big mix. Our next session is starting in July 22nd, so just pray that things calm down and they become better, so be able to resume. I'm due to go back to India on the 25th of July. While here, we're trying to connect with our supporters, prayer partners, churches, so a few more weeks before I head back to India, so we'll appreciate your prayers. If you have your Bibles with you, and you should, because this is called a Valley Bible Church, and the phone and the tablet does not count as a Bible, because I don't know why we find that this book is just too heavy to carry to church, too burdensome. But if I have it in front of you, I can make some notes. I can circle certain words. Or at least you can write down there that this passage so-and-so preached. So this next time you can be a little bit more educated. Oh yeah, I remember 10 years ago you came, you preached this sermon. But have your Bibles with you. But if you don't, we are going to have the text I'm going to read from John chapter 6. So please listen as I go through this passage quickly as we read. John writes in chapter 6 that sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs that he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. Then Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, and he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, because he already had in mind what he was going to do. I'm sorry, my alarm for my sugar keeps ringing. It's messing me up. But I'm diabetic on insulin, so I guess my lunchtime is approaching, which means the sermon may be shorter. No. Philip answered, says, "It would be more than half a year's salary, wages, to buy enough bread for each one, even to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a small boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will that go among so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they all sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus took the bread, took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were there, who were seated there, as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." And then the text says that the disciples went home with one basket, big basket. These are huge baskets in which they carry fish, as a reminder of the Lord's provision. All four Gospels talk about this miracle, that Jesus feeding the 5,000. And in fact, they give other details, because the initial response of the disciples was, "Oh, send these people home. These guys like to follow because you give them free food and free healing. Let them go home or to nearby villages, and they will be able to arrange food for themselves." Or some disciple may have said that if they want to stick around, let's have a prayer and fasting, so tonight they don't have to eat. They won't die with one meal missing. But Jesus says to Philip, and why he singles out to Philip, because this was happening in Bethesda, that was the hometown of Philip, so he's a local guy. So he says to him, "Can you arrange food for these people?" Now, some people say that the crowd was not just 5,000, it was a lot larger, because they only counted men, because it's a festival of Passover, so they're all going towards Jerusalem, and often families travel together. So it's a huge crowd. Philip comes with a quick calculation. He said, "Even a 6 month salary will not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." And the Lord says, "No problem. Have them sit down. Let's see what we're going to do." So other gospel writers say that Jesus performed this miracle and fed them all. But John is the only one who picks up on a miracle that happened before the big miracle. And that miracle is Andrew, probably my kind of guy. Maybe he was diabetic, so while the sermon is going on, he's looking around. Is there food anywhere around here? Suddenly he spots a little boy sitting up in the front. And that boy must have opened a little sack that he brought, and he sees over there that he's laying out. He has tiny little pieces of barley bread and two small fish. And the Greek makes it very clearly. He says it's a small boy with a small loaves of barley fish and a small fish and small barley bread and small fish. Now, the average person in Israel, the bread they ate was made out of wheat. But only the poor people who could not afford the wheat bread, they'll eat the bread made with barley, which was kind of a dark, it was hard, it was not the best for the tasting of the bread. And even the fish that he mentions, they're very small, like the sardines, that may be just fried and salted or something that he can have something to munch on. But what caught my attention, like John's attention, that what in the world is the boy doing there? Maybe he's with his family, couldn't see what's happening in the front. The family said, "You can go and sit in the front." But then he's carrying food, which is more than what he needs for one meal. So either he's carrying on behalf of the whole family, but a better interpretation that somebody has given is this. Maybe his family was not able to travel for the festival to Jerusalem. They chose this boy, this poor boy, poor family. "Why don't you go up to Jerusalem and pray for God's blessing with us? And here is enough food for your 4 to 5 days of journey. One bread per day you can have, a little bite of fish. They give it to him. So this large crowd, this tiny little boy, probably he's not even a teenager, maybe to get a better view of what's happening in the front of Jesus, he comes and sits in the front. He's sitting there, opens his food to eat, and here is the miracle that happens. Andrew comes to him, to this poor boy with a little poor food that he has, and says to him, can you give that to Jesus? Can you imagine for this boy to volunteer to say, he probably is the first time in the crowd. He may have said, who's Jesus? I'm here by mistake. My family just told me to follow the crowd. This is my food for the next 4 or 5 days. That's all I have. And you want me to give it up for this crowd? Or are you hungry? Is Jesus hungry? What is going on? It's like someone who walks into the church for the first time and we pass the offering plate in front of them. Oh, this is my first time, brother. I'm not ready to give any money right now. To me, that's a miracle which John's eyes catch. He says, this boy to give in the little that he had, that when he gets the front row seat to watch the miracle of God's multiplication. This boy's jaw must have dropped, eyes open. He said, wow, what Jesus can do with the little that we're provided. You know, Bible talks a lot about giving, but oftentimes when we think of giving, the only thing that comes to mind is money. And when I was very young, one of the greatest lessons I learned from my grandfather, who was one of the richest men in town, he says, at times, money is the cheapest gift you can give to anybody. That is just so cheap. Let me tell you how. We do it all the time. We want to buy a gift for someone. We don't want to take the time to find out who they are, what they want to do, what they are, need, what is this thing. Let's stick some money in an envelope and give it to them. Put $20 for the kid's birthday. Or we are going for the wedding, just give them $100. They can figure out what to do. Because it takes a lot more to figure out how to meet a true need. Money is not the answer for the missions. You know, until the U.S. church got involved, the European missionaries worked very hard to come to a country like India where the modern missions with William Carey were born. They involved the local church, the local people, everybody gathered together, they shared. Somebody had one bread, they gave half piece to somebody and everything and all that. Suddenly what happened in the late 70s and early 80s, that we had this large missions organization came to India with the capitalistic missions. Only if we can put more money into mission, somehow we can accelerate the program for the whole world to come to Christ. So they bypassed the church, they bypassed the individuals, and now there were large organizations running World Relief, World Vision, Compassion International, you name it. More money, more people, more activity, more this thing. In fact, it backfired because when the project ran out, money ran out, project ran out, people went and left, and as a result, even the local participation finished. Jesus had to rebuke the crowd the same thing. He said, you're not following me because of teaching, you're following me because you get free food. Money is not the answer. In fact, sometimes you can have all the money in the world. And what are you doing? You're praying for a little miracle of God to intervene. Money is not the answer. But not only money, Bible also talks about, first of all, giving yourselves to the Lord. When Paul writes to Corinthians, in his second letter, chapter 8, verse 5, he says to Corinthians, he said, remember the believers in Macedonia? He said, they gave themselves to God first, then to us, and then to ministry. Because if you don't have that personal relationship and commitment, it doesn't matter what you give and what you receive. And we have examples of that in the scripture. One couple that was provided the world, Adam and Eve, all the things that they wanted, God said, I've created everything for you. You can have whatever you want to have. Just leave one tree alone. They didn't understand the value of the relationship with God. They were only focusing upon what they have and what they don't have. Ever since we have become complaining and murmuring and wanting more people. You saw the example in Exodus. God performs a miracle to take these people out of slavery towards the promised land, providing them food, providing them that even the sandals are not wearing out, taking care of them at night, with the sheltering them with the pillar of fire, taking care of them during the day so they will not be get burned with the sun, providing them a cloud. What do you need more? And what are people saying? We were better off as slaves. Constantly complaining. It's because they didn't have a relationship with God. They had not given themselves to the Lord first, and to Moses, and then to ministry. We are the same way, this new generation. I often talk to my daughters. One of them is 28, another one 24. Both of them married, settled, and they talk about their friends and everything. I said, this generation, the young generation, is a generation of no's. Anything you say, no. I don't want this, I don't want this, no, no, no. So I often ask them, you're so passionate about things that you don't want. List me 5 things which are yes in your life and you do want. What is the yeses of your life? Because that's what we have become. Complaining, murmuring, wanting more. For not having this, for having that. We have kind of become expert in seeing bad in everything good that even happens around us. We even see bad in God's love. You know how? Oh, you don't love enough people, you're going to send some to hell. Giving ourselves to the Lord first, and then to, in a relationship where we are, and then to the ministry. Then Bible also talks about giving our conveniences. Remember this time when Jesus is preaching, he says to the describing who a neighbor is, he says, remember, suppose if you're tucked into bed with your children, you're sleeping, and suddenly in the middle of the night, somebody knocks at your door and says, will you please get up and give me some bread because I have some neighbors, some guests have come in. Jesus says, unless you love that neighbor, you will not get up and help him. I often ask this question, that how many midnight friends do you have whom you can pick up the call and call in the middle of the night and ask for help? But better than that, how many people consider you their midnight friend? That in need, in crisis, they can call upon you and depend that you'll come to the rescue, you can help them. I often joke and say that my wife is not my midnight friend or she's not even my daytime friend. I can never get her on the phone. Every time I have to call, either the phone is charging or it's deep inside the bag, or she's in bed, or she's showering, she's exercising, somehow or the other. So I've said to her a number of times, when I'm in trouble, you'll be the last person I'll be calling. In fact, the alarm that I have when my sugar drops in the middle of the night, it is supposed to wake her up so that she can take care of me. So it wakes me up, and then I wake her up. My sugar is dropping, I need help, whatever. Midnight friend, giving up a convenience for somebody else. Also giving our time. You know, everybody's so busy. A standard answer is, not right now. It's not a good time for me. It's me time. I can't have it for anybody else. Jesus said, if somebody asks you to walk for a mile, be willing to walk an extra mile. Unless you love somebody, you will not be doing that. Then, giving up our resources. Sometimes that's the hardest thing to do. And that is the point of John's emphasis upon this boy. That giving something, the only thing that he had. Remember the widow in the temple where Jesus is watching, everybody is giving money, good offering. And suddenly this widow comes and she drops just 2 copper coins. And Jesus says to the disciples that that woman gave more money than all the money combined. And the disciples must have said, Jesus, your math is off. He says, no. Others gave out of their abundance, but she gave the last 2 pennies she could have saved for her meal. She gave more. But see, giving up our only resources that we have, You know, I personally do not have many attachments to my things that I have, whether it's a shirt, a pant, or whatever it is. I'm very happy to give it to somebody else. If somebody appreciates my tie too many times, I say, okay, you can have it. I've had it for enough time. But compared to my wife, because I know women are a lot more possessive about their stuff, the things they like, sometimes my wife gets upset with me, oh, that was a gift to you. How could you give it to somebody else? I said, well, I enjoyed the gift, and I want to give it to somebody else. But especially for women, sorry, I'm going to be troubled with my wife, maybe troubled with you. We still want to hang on after 40 years to the wedding dress we know we'll never get back into it. We are still hanging on to those clothes from 30 years, hoping they're going to come back in fashion. Other small, small little thing. My wife has a lots of small, small junk jewelry. Junk, and most of them, there's a memory tied to each one of them. Who gave when and what and which person? But there's a preciousness about that. What I'm saying is that when you are caught, the little that you have, and you are willing to part, the emphasis is not upon what you gave and who gave. The emphasis is, my God is going to multiply for greater good. My God can take that, multiply, to make a blessing to many, many others. You see, that's what church, that's what ministry, that's what missions is all about. Oftentimes we shy away. Oh, I don't have much to give. I don't have much time. I don't have enough to help somebody else. You will be amazed at how little that is needed. But what the world is crying for somebody to is sometimes maybe give 15, 20 minutes of your time to call somebody and to pray. At least answer somebody's call. VBS is coming up, volunteer. He says, I can't do anything else. Can you pour water into cups and have them ready when the kids come out? Yeah, I can do that way. Can you pick up the kids in your car and drop them and pick them up and everything? It's not convenient, but I can do it. The reason you will do it because you know that somebody is going to multiply it for the sake of blessing to many and for eternity. This little boy, to me, is the pre-miracle before the other miracle. He has enough food for himself. But he was willing to let go of it, and then he gets to watch what God does with the little that he provided. That's the miracle. That's the amazing part. So don't shy away from what little you are doing or what little you can do, because emphasis is upon a God who is able to multiply and use it for greater goods. In fact, the whole chapter is devoted to eating and bread and everything, and later on you're going to find out that the disciples are really amazed what Jesus did, and they remind him, yeah, Moses fed the multitude over there. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He says, no, just keep us giving us the bread like Moses gave. You know, free food, we'll hang around with you as long as you want to. He's again saying, no, it's I that you need. I am the bread of life. Learn to give yourself to me first, and then what others you can contribute, you can bring it together. You know, oftentimes, like I said, we shy away for not bringing something to the Lord because it sounds too little. Thinking of another couple of examples of bringing too little. Today we celebrate people like Joseph and David and other Moses and all, but remember, at one time they were nobody. Joseph was a 17-year-old kid, sold as a slave, and then the Lord uses him because he gives himself to the Lord. He says, I'm not defiled with somebody else's wife, and God makes him become the savior of his people. David, little boy, a shepherd. Voice comes to him that you're my future king. He must have said, somebody's joking with me. Who said that? He was willing to give himself. And the Lord used him and established him as the greatest king. Said, in fact, your throne will never ever be empty. Another one that reminds me about this little teenager girl, Mary. She's just got engaged. She's doing the preparation and getting ready for her great wedding day that's coming up. Suddenly an angel shows up from nowhere And guess what he says to her? Mary, you are going to be pregnant of God's child. A teenage girl, pregnant? I must be hearing nonsense from somewhere. It has never happened before. There's no example of before. How could it be? She asked the question, just like Moses when he was called out. He said, God, how could it be that you chose me? I'm not the best of the person to lead the people towards the promised land. God says, no. I am the one who's going to do it. I just want to check whether you are available or not. So he asks Mary, how could it be? Explanation is given to her. And she says, yes, Lord, have my body. Have myself. I give myself to you. A teenage girl from a respectable family, marrying a respectable man, all that in a small town, everyone would have known. A teenage girl got pregnant. In fact, Joseph wants to put her away quietly. Angel intervenes on her behalf, and she goes down in history as the mother of the Son of God, because she was willing to do that. Others are so many examples in the scripture who are willing to do that. Lord, I'm nobody. I don't have much. God says, no. Focus upon me as the multiplier. See, oftentimes I complain to God, the Lord, why did you leave the task of reaching the world with the gospel to us? You can use your angels. A personalized message can go to everyone. We don't even need AI. Each angel can go to everyone, whisper in the ear what the gospel is. Or you could rearrange all the stars and write down the full verse of John 3:16. Everybody can read it. Why are you depending upon us? Why are you waiting on us to bring the 4 or 5 loaves and 2 fishes to you to multiply? Why are you depending upon us to give ourselves to you? But God says, that's how I chose to work in this world. You see, the greatest blessing is when God uses us as an answer to our own prayers. You're praying for the world. You're praying for your neighbor. You're praying for a relative. You're praying for somebody else, for their salvation. And one day you get to lead them to the Lord. What better answer to prayer than that is? You're praying for somebody else's need. They need some financial help. They need a little bit of food. And then say, Lord, can I be an answer to my own prayer to do that? Not to withdraw from something not to do just because you think it's too small a contribution, you'll be missing out a lot. When I graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary in 1991, at the time of graduation, seminary gave me a little letter. And the letter said that in these 5 years of my scholarship there at DTS, they spent about $62,000 on me. And I was just so thankful, so grateful that somebody made it possible. So I made a commitment. I said, I'm going to give a small token of my appreciation to Dallas Theological Seminary. So every month I'm going to make a little check to them. And when I said I want to do that, I was sent to the accounting department. There was this lady working over there. And I said, I heard that there are some needs at Dallas Theological Seminary. So what is the financial need that's there? She said, right now, Dallas Seminary is in a deficit for $2 million. I had no clue how big a million was. So I asked her, what does it mean in thousands and hundreds? She couldn't explain that. I don't think even she knew it. So I had taken my envelope, and I put 12 checks in that. And all I could give at the time was $25 a month. So I said, I made a commitment to contribute as a thank you to Dallas Theological Seminary, and here's my gift. But before giving that, I hesitated. When I found out that there's a deficit of $2 million, and the overall budget of Dallas Seminary was $40 million, I looked at those checks, I said, what in the world this is going to contribute to the need that's there? But then I thought about something else. I said, my God can multiply. If I step back just because it's a too small amount, others also doing the same thing, money may not come. So I gave the envelope, gave the check. She flipped through the checks. She looked at me and she wasn't impressed. She probably expected a little bit more, few more zeros after the 25. But I kept that commitment all these years. But never with the intention that I wanted to pay back the $60,000. You know, if I want to pay back $60,000 with $25 a month, who's a quick mathematician? You know how many years it'll take? 200 years. 200 years. That's not what it was. But my contribution was from this point of view. There's a very famous Indian story of a guru, a sadhu, who was very popular in one village. And there's another of his friend passed by, and they said that, the people actually don't love you, they really don't care for you because you do things for them, and that's why they appreciate you. He said, no, they really love me, they'll do anything for me. So this other guy suggested him, he said, this is what I want you to do. This village is primarily a farming community, and also they produce enough milk for the whole neighborhood. So as a test, ask them to do this for you. He said, what is the test? He said, right in the middle of town, you have an empty, dried up well. Ask each family that tomorrow morning, when they milk their cows at 4 o'clock in the morning, but it's still dark, I want each one of you to bring the first bucket of milk and put it in this well as your offering to the priest. All the villagers were sitting there. He made the announcement, explained to them what has to be done. They all said, yes, 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 wonderful. All families went home and discussed the whole issue that that's what they were going to do next morning. So early morning, when the timer's up, this priest goes to the well, dried up well, and he finds that the entire well is full of water instead of milk. And then he started discovering, did I give the wrong instructions? So he called one of his closest friends. He said, what happened? He said, to tell you honestly, I thought everybody else will be bringing milk, so if I put a bucket of water, what difference will it make? Nobody will know the difference. But the sad part was that everybody else thought the same way. My little bucket of milk is not going to make a big difference because others are going to give it anyway. But everybody thought the same way. My $25 to Dallas Seminary made a difference in this way. Let's say if 10 other people said the same thing, that they're not going to give 25, then the amount becomes slightly bigger. If 1,000 people said that they're not going to give the $25, suddenly the amount becomes bigger. If 10,000 people said that they're not going to give their $25, it becomes even bigger. If 100,000 people said that they're not going to bring their $25,000, how big it becomes. Everyone in the church, in the community, the little that we bring to the Lord, Lord knows how to multiply. Our daughters, right from childhood, we taught them that you go to church, two things, take your Bible and also take a little offering. That you never ever went to church unless you have a little offering money. With 50 cents, $1, you have to learn to give. Till today, they've never missed their tithing because they have it that year, honor the Lord with the first. But my younger daughter often used to say, oh, this is a small amount. What difference will it make if I don't give? I said, look at everybody in the church, and if everyone thought the same way, none of us can ever give to the Lord what is fully needed for the kingdom. It's the small pieces that make up. And it's not only the issue of money, it's also the issue of our giving ourselves to the Lord. The sad part is that oftentimes the church has to beg people to give. Give their time, give their convenience, give their resources, give their money. VBF is coming, volunteers, everybody. It should be the other way around. Church creates a platform for you and I to serve. We need to be going to the leadership and saying, I want to do something in the church. What can I do? I can come and sweep the place, I can fill the water, I can clean this, I can take somebody for a ride, I can bring somebody to the church, I can take somebody to the church. What is it that I can do? I want to give myself to the Lord first, then to the leadership, and then to the ministry. I have little time, little resources, little money, little convenience, but I will give it to the Lord for him to multiply for the greater good for thousands of people. And it'll make a difference in eternity. That's what this miracle is all about. And I hope that it challenges you as it challenges me, never ever to shy away from the little that I can bring to the Lord, because I'll be there having the front row seat to watch him multiply it and bless so many different people. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for a reminder from this story that John so carefully recorded with such little details. And we pray, Father, that just like this boy, many of us may be thinking that what I have to give to the Lord is just too small, too insignificant, and too poor. But we have no idea what our God can do when we bring ourselves to him first and also bring our resources to him, that he can multiply and he can make it a blessing to thousands and thousands. I said, Lord, the gospel is the same thing. You gave the responsibility to us to go and reach people the ends of the earth. I pray, Father, that a little spark may start from here, from this church, that we be able to become people who reach our neighbors, our loved ones, and oftentimes a very small little thing is needed, and God knows how to multiply. I pray, Father, that you allow each one of us to contribute to your glory, to the extension of your kingdom, which we know will also be good for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And thank you for practicing what you preach. I think both last time you were here, just I know your heart as an evangelist, but also someone who trains. And just to think what one couple can do for the glory of God and how God can multiply one couple's effort into hundreds, thousands, hearing the gospel, responding to the gospel, churches being planted. And it's just you're a wonderful example of the very things that you're encouraging us. I want to pray for you. I also want to give opportunity. We're going to do an open Bible offering here. He said money is the cheapest thing you can give, so I'll just give you the easy thing. Just give money. But if you give, it's going towards, again, the training up of pastors in India, the planting of churches, all of these wonderful things. So let me pray, and then if you would like to give, you can give here or throughout the week as well. Father, I thank you so much. For using us. I think as our brother encouraged us, you don't need us. You could have spread the gospel a million different ways, but you chose to use weak people, but dependent people. And people that would see it as, again, that you don't have to twist our arm to get us to do these things, but it's our delight to offer you whatever we have, ourselves included, and see you multiply our efforts. And we're thankful, Lord. That's what you say. I mean, we looked at it in the parable a couple weeks ago that those that bear fruit for you bear it 30, 60, 100 times. You take small things and you do eternal big things with them. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to believe that. I thank you for Saquon and Vanita and just their ministry. I thank you for all the fruit. I mean, 30, 60, 100, probably more, has been multiplied from their efforts. We give you all the praise for that. We're thankful that we get to partner with them. They're going out for the sake of the name, and we just get to be along for the ride and see all the wonderful things that you're doing through them. Father, we do pray for them. Give them wisdom and safety as they navigate kind of this tumultuous time in the country. And we pray that the school year does get off to a good start, regardless of what's going on, that you continue to train up men and women to be lights in the world and to share the gospel. Lord, we continue to pray that you would use whatever circumstances are there. I know sometimes we think that peace would equal greater gospel fruit, but that's not always the case. Sometimes it's in the midst of opposition that you do great things. So, Lord, do whatever you want to do. May your plans and your purposes be accomplished. May your name be hallowed. May your kingdom come, and continue to use them. Give them just the continued blessing of seeing you produce great fruit. Thank you for them, and we pray for their ministry. In Christ's name, amen.